One nation under God. I love this land. I think that's still the feeling of most people who live in this country. They may not be the loudest voices sometimes, but I think it's there. And thank you for giving voice to that today and singing us that beautiful song. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, we're going to look at verses 11 through 20. You know, we've been going through 1 Peter on Sunday morning, and this is skipping one passage to get to this passage, but since it's 4th of July weekend, this is a perfect passage for this occasion. So we'll go back next week and pick up the passage that we have jumped over. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 20. And Peter, of course, was living in the first century and was writing to Christians who didn't live in a nation of freedom and liberty. He was writing to people who never had the opportunity to vote, who never had a voice in any of the leadership or decision-making, and yet he gave them this advice. He gave them this direction from God. And it's applicable in every place, in every situation, including in our own. But it's amazing how you'll read God's word, and it may have been written 2,000 years ago, and it may have been written in a different place and to a different setting, but it's like God is speaking directly to you. And that's the miracle of God's word. It is from God himself. It's ever new. It's ever fresh, and God can take it and apply it to our lives no matter the time that it is being read, whether it's 500 years ago or 500 years from now or today. So listen to what Peter said to the Christians 2,000 years ago in 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Today we think about the importance of Christian citizenship. Whatever setting you find yourself in, we live in America. This is our country, and God has put us here to be his people, to be Christian citizens. And today, this weekend, yesterday, this weekend, we celebrate the 244th birthday of our nation. Our nation is the freest nation, the most equitable nation, the nation with the most liberty, with the most respect for human life that has ever existed on the planet. Does that mean it's been perfectly so? No. And where there are injustices, they should be made right. And that's what we should all strive for, that we become that more perfect union that our founders spoke of. And there's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. And Peter here is showing us, as Christians, whatever country we live in, how we are to conduct ourselves. And so this is great advice and direction for all of us. So what does he say about being a Christian citizen? Well, that's the first thing to note. You are a Christian citizen. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Bible says your citizenship is in heaven. Did you know that? You are a citizen of heaven already, before you ever get there. In fact, in a very mystical and spiritual way, the Bible says we are already seated in heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually, we're already a citizen of heaven. And so right now, what does Peter say we are on this earth? Sojourners and pilgrims. That's why he says that in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners, travelers, people who are traveling through this world. And for a time, he puts us in a given place to plant our lives, to live and to serve God and to be a witness to others. That's where we've been planted here in America. And here we are to be Christian citizens. Our first loyalty is to God and to God alone. And that's where we're headed. We're on our way to our final home. And someday when this life comes to an end for us, we will step into heaven and take up residence in the place already prepared for us. And until that time comes, we are to be Christian citizens where God has placed us. And as Christian citizens, what are we to do? Well, verses 11 and 12, we are to approve what is right. We are to do what is right. He says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He's urging them to have a life, a lifestyle, conduct that does not point people away from God, but instead is a witness to the power of God in the life of a Christian. Stay away from things that will drag you down and that will lead people into the gutter, that will lead people astray to things that will hurt them and harm them and destroy them. So he says, abstain, make the decision. If you abstain from something, you've made a choice. And so he's asking these Christians, you make a choice to say no to fleshly lusts. That we usually think of sexual lust, but you know, fleshly lust, it's anything that would pull your devotion, your attention away from God and His will, and instead feeds the appetites. And that can be money, it can be power, it can be fame, it can be sexual things. Whatever would keep you from being the person God wants you to be, Peter says, abstain from it. That is your first responsibility as a citizen of heaven living in this world. He says in verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. In other words, among the unbelievers, among those who don't know Christ. Your conduct should be honorable so that it does not give a bad witness to the name of Jesus. That when they speak against you as evildoers, sometimes Christians are vilified, aren't they? They were in the first century. They are in the 21st century. Things get totally upside down. There are people today that think the church and Christians are the biggest problem America has got. I mean, that's how deluded people can become. Now, the church, we have problems, don't we? Because I think we would admit we're not perfect. We're sinners saved by grace. And therefore, we should be humble enough to say, you know what? We have a long way to go. But there's a secret that the unbelieving world, we can let them in on. So do they. They have a long way to go too. And they think the church is the problem. That's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is sin that separates from God and brings dishonor into the lives of people, hurts people's lives. We should approve what is right. We should do what is right as the people of God, so that when we are called evildoers, he says in verse 12, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, the day that the Lord returns, that there may be some of these people who don't know Jesus, who see our lives, and they will come to faith, so that when Christ returns, it won't be a day of judgment, but it will be a day of joy for them. God wants to use us as a witness here where we are, and he wants our lives to be a shining example of what Christ can do to anybody who will receive him. W.A. Criswell told the story, or used the illustration really, about the issue of character and the connection of character, responsibility, and freedom. The three go together. And what he used to say is that where there is a loss of character, there will be a loss of freedom. And so he gave the illustration of like a baby, our small child. They don't have much freedom, do they? They don't know anything yet. Their character has to be built. It has to be formed. It has to be shaped. They are totally dependent on whoever's taking care of them to do everything for them and to make decisions for them. But as they grow, as they develop, a child begins to have more freedom because their character is being built. They can be trusted. And a parent, little by little, gives their child more freedom. And when they get to be a teenager, hopefully, and then moves to adulthood, their character is built to, in such a way that they can be trusted. You let them take the car. Now, you may not think when they're 5 years old, the day will ever come that you'll turn the car keys over to this child. But the day comes, right? Their character is formed. They are trustworthy. So you begin to give them more freedom. And then when they become an adult, man, they're out there on their own. They make their own decisions. But what happens if a person with all of that freedom decides to do something to harm another person or to steal what doesn't belong to them? What happens when they are not responsible, when they don't use their freedom responsibly? We take it away from them. They get arrested. They get put in jail. It may come to the point that they have no freedom whatsoever because they were not responsible. Their character, they lost their integrity. And because of that, they lose their freedom. All of that to say, listen to this quote by Dr. Criswell. Now, what is true for individuals is true for a nation. When a nation loses its character, it is not long before that nation will lose its responsibility. And when it loses its responsibility, it will lose its freedom. Whenever you have a loss of character, you always have a growth and expansion of government. He said, let me say that again. Whenever there's a loss of character, there will always be an expansion of government. You cannot be irresponsible and remain free as a nation. Peter is saying to Christians, be people of character. And it's the greatest gift we can give to our country is for us as Christians to be the people God wants us to be. To be people of character and integrity. And to uphold what is good. To praise what is good. To not be silent when there are those who are denigrating what is good and right. We need to stand up for character. We need to be people of character so that our nation will not lose its freedom. There are people who are ready to give away their freedom, and we must not join that crowd. We must be people who live for Christ and who stand up for the character of God and do the will of God. The Declaration of Independence was at the same time a declaration of dependence on God. They didn't say we're independent of Almighty God, but instead, what does the Declaration of Independence say? We are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Was that true at that time for everybody who lived in this country? No, it wasn't true. And the man who wrote that, Thomas Jefferson, he owned slaves. And yet he penned the most wonderful freedom document ever created. There was that contradiction in his life. But that seed of liberty and freedom that he wrote about, that's what gave birth to the real freedom that came to everybody after the Civil War. And so there are those who vilify him and our founders because they were not perfect. And they weren't. And there's another secret there. Neither are we. Neither are we. And we should not be so self-righteous that we sit in judgment of people who lived in a different time, in a different place. But instead, we should give thanks to God for that seed of freedom that was planted. And now we live in a country where everybody can vote and everybody can be a part of freedom. And we want that to only grow and increase and become all that God wants our nation to be. Francis Schaeffer, the great thinker and philosopher, said, "And so what happened is that our nation was born in a revival, and our founding fathers gave us a constitution. And to our founding fathers, the best government was the smallest government. And so what we have is not really a pure democracy. What we have is a republic. This form of government that we have is for people of character, and it is by a people with character, and only people with character can maintain it. If we lose our character, it's only a matter of time before we lose our freedom. Character is responsibility assumed. It is not do your thing. You cannot have self-government without self-control." And so, what a direct challenge to the thinking of many today. Patrick Henry, remember him? "Give me liberty or give me death." He said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded freedom of worship here." That's what Patrick Henry said, one of the founders of our country. The influence of God's character, the Bible, on the formation of our nation. Rose and I, we lived in a predominantly Islamic country, 90% Islamic, for 8 years. You had to have a religion card there. Now let that sink in for a minute. You had to go to the government and get a religion card. And on the cards, you had to declare what religion you were. And if you said you were anything other than Islamic, oh, you had a measure of freedom to worship, but then you were persecuted. You were kept from moving up in jobs. That's the way it was. There was freedom of religion for the majority religion. But in our country, all religions are free to worship. And that has come from the belief that as Christians, we want everybody to be able to make their own choice before God. They don't have to be a Christian. They have to be a Christian if they want to go to heaven. We believe that. But we believe every person should be able to choose by their own conscience what they are going to do with God. And that's why there is freedom of religion in this country. Our forefathers came from places where they didn't have freedom to worship, and they wanted there to be freedom for everyone. We must continue to uphold that. And if that is lost, then the character of our nation will be different. And that means everything will be different. And freedom will not continue as it has been. We are to submit ourselves to authority. This is not a popular message, maybe in any day. Look in chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. Based on him saying, do the right thing, look what he says in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. What Peter is saying is that God has established authority so there won't be chaos. There's only one thing worse than a bad government, and that is no government. Because where there is no government, there's utter chaos. And then it's just whoever is the loudest and the strongest who will dominate everybody else. And that is not a way to live. And so he is telling Christians who lived under a really bad government, submit yourselves to the authority. Obey the law. Do what is required of you. We should be willing to submit to authority. Now, the place where that becomes a problem is when it is directly contradicting God. And there is a place to stand up to bad authority. Remember in Acts chapter 5, I believe it was, the authorities brought Peter and others before them, and they said, don't you speak anymore the name of Jesus. Don't say any more about Jesus. And they said, you go ahead and do what you have to do. You do to us whatever you have to do. But we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We must obey God rather than men. And so if the choice is between us doing what God has directly told us to do or to not submit to that authority, we have to submit to God's authority. But we have to then be willing to take whatever those consequences are. And that is the attitude that a Christian should have. Now, in our nation, we're blessed. We can change things. We have a voice. We can vote. We can petition. We can do the things to change what we think is wrong. Most people in the world don't have that option, but we do. And we should use those levers. But that's not anarchy. That's not chaos. We should use the authorities that God has placed us under and be able to do what God would have us to do. The attitude of a Christian is summed up, a Christian citizen, in verse 17. Four statements. Honor all people. That's what it says. Honor all people. There used to be the song that was sung by children. It's probably not politically correct anymore. I'm going to say the words anyway. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, Jesus loves the little children of the world. You know, that's still true. However you want to say it, that's true. Honor all people. God loves everyone. Jesus didn't die for Caucasians alone, or for African Americans or Asians. Jesus was from the Middle East. Jesus was a Semitic person of the Semitic race. He was a Jew, but he died for all of us. The Christian faith is not a white religion. It is the love of God for all people, because Jesus came for every person. And that's why Peter is saying, honor all people. And the word that he uses here for honor is a Greek word that we get our word precious. Precious. Every person is precious to God, and therefore should be precious to us. Every person. And then secondly, he tells us to, I'm skipping to the end, honor the king. Whether the government's led by a king or a president, the principle is the same. You don't have to like the king or the president. You don't even have to respect them personally. There may be things. Do you think that Peter respected Nero? Nero was a brute. He was terrible. But what Peter is saying is you honor and respect the office, the authority that is given to maintain order. And you don't have to like and respect the individual, but you should the office. That's what I was taught growing up. Did your parents ever teach you that? I don't know how many times I heard, you don't have to like the president, but you have to respect his office. That's true. And somewhere along the line, we've lost that. But that's how we stay together, see? If you lose an election, then you try to win the next one. You don't spend the next 4 years just throwing a big hissy fit. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You respect the office enough, whoever wins, that you submit to authority. And then you try to vote the guy out the next time around, if you can do it. That's the way we've always been. And that's the way we need to continue to be. Honor the king, meaning the office. And then he tells us to love the brotherhood. The brotherhood is the church. He's telling Christians, love the church, the people of God. Now, we fall short. As a pastor, I fall short. I can't tell you how I feel. Many times I have just utterly failed because things have not worked out the way that I had hoped or prayed. And I have failed in ministry to people and families, fallen short. No matter what you do or how much you do, there's more that should have been done. I live with that every minute of every day. That is part of being a pastor. And yet, as imperfect as the church is, and pastors are, and members are, we are the people of God. We are the brotherhood. And we should love each other. And we should love the church, warts and all, and do all that we can to make it better and to help people as they sojourn, as they go through this world. And then he says, fear God. Fear God. Verse 17. Peter is saying, this is your ultimate authority. There's no fear of God before the eyes of many. And when there's a loss of that in a nation, then there's going to be trouble. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. And so we need to fear God. We need to respect God and honor him most of all. He'll guide us as to what we need to do and say. I close with a couple of quotes Abraham Lincoln in 1863, right in the middle of the Civil War, he said, "I am profitably engaged in reading the Bible. Take all of this book upon reason that you can, and the balance by faith, and you will live and die a better man." Fear God. Read His Word. Let His Word control your mind and your heart. You'll be a lot less arrogant. We'll be a lot less self-centered and petty if we let God's Word control our minds. We'll be focused on the big things. And we'll be keenly aware of our own sinfulness. We'll be a lot more humble and a lot more willing to do what God wants us to do. And then finally, Ronald Reagan said, "Government should uphold and not undermine those institutions which are custodians of the very values upon which civilization is founded: religion, education, and above all, family. Without God, there is no virtue because there is no prompting of the conscience. Without God, there is a coarsening of society. Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." One nation under God or a nation gone under? What's ahead for America? As Christian citizens, let's do all that we can that we would remain one nation under God, to His glory and for the good of all of our people. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You for this word. We thank You for Christians who, down through the centuries, there are so many who have never lived one day in a free place, not one day. But You set them free from sin and death and hell. We thank You for the freedom we have in Jesus. And that freedom allows us then to be the people that You have called us to be. Help us, Lord, who are so blessed, to live in a place of freedom, to use our freedom responsibly, and to do all we can to point people to You, to uphold Your values, to live out Your values, so that we will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Lord, if there are decisions now that need to be made by all of us who are gathered here or those who are online watching us, we pray, Lord, that You'll touch people's hearts. Help us now to be obedient to You. Thank You for Your forgiveness and Your mercy. And we ask Your will to be done now in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing our invitation hymn. I'll be standing up front to receive you if God is leading you to make a public decision and you would feel comfortable coming to the front of the church. I'll be glad to receive you and to pray with you, to help you. If you'd rather talk to me after the service, I'll be glad to do that too. We just want God's will to be done. So you follow His leadership as we sing.